about that today. But if you have your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 24, would you stand with me out of respect of reading God's Word if you're physically able? Proverbs chapter 24, look with me in verse number 16. It says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief." This morning, I'd like to look at three facts about failure that we find right here in the text. But before we get started, can we ask God to give us a hand? Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. And Lord, as we dive into the Word of God, Lord, this is a place where no doubt I can remember coming here and hearing the preaching from this pulpit and thinking, wow, that is amazing. How did he know those things were in my life? Little did I realize it was just the Spirit of God that was challenging and convicting and correcting what you wanted in my life. And Father, as we look about this topic of failure, Lord, would we not be so righteous that we think that we don't fail? But Lord, would we find ourselves on the pages of Scripture? And Lord, would you give us the encouragement we need to be victorious? And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus, my precious Savior's name, amen. You may be seated. One of the wonderful things I get to do as an evangelist during the summer months is I get to go and I get to speak at camp all across America. Camp Hosanna is represented. There's your plug, all right? All right. Camp Hosanna is here today, and we're so thankful for them. And boy, I've preached there many a times, but I get the opportunity all summer to do camp, and I really enjoy it. I remember one day I was preaching, and after I was done preaching, one of the counselors that was a junior in college came to me and said, "Hey, Mr. D, I got a question for you." I said, "What's that?" He said, I don't understand something." I said, "Well, what don't you understand?" He said, "Let me tell you my story." By the way, everybody's got a story. He said, I grew up in a Christian home, and said, I went to youth group. I was homeschooled. He said, during the course of that time of growing up in a Christian home, and we went to church, I went to youth group, I was homeschooled. He said, I pretty much took the cake. He said, I didn't have much issue with failure at all. It seemed like everything I was doing, and whether it was Bible memory, I would be able to one to do the most Bible memory. He said, whether it was grades, I was able to do my grades. And if it was some kind of athletic thing, I was able to do that. He said, but then I graduated and I went to college. He said, at the university, I found that it wasn't like youth group. It wasn't like homeschool. It wasn't like my Christian home. He said, I got involved in some things I know I shouldn't have got involved in. I started looking at some things that I know I shouldn't have been looking at. I started hanging out with the wrong crowd. And it seems as if I all of a sudden came to the doorstep of failure quite often. He said, because of my association of my self-worth compared to the victories and the defeats in my life, I felt like I was nothing. Matter of fact, I heard preachers preach countless times of how we're more than conquerors, and that we're supposed to be victorious because Christ was victorious. He said, I can remember hearing messages time and time again that we're supposed to have that abundant life. But truthfully, at this point in my life, I don't see much victory at all. Matter of fact, if I were to be honest with you, Mr. D, I see more defeat than victory. He said, it has led me to the place where I have become confused. I have come depressed. And I've even come to the place where I'm starting to question whether God is real or not. Now get this. This is a young person that has grown up just like you. Did you hear what I just said? And after having this conversation, I went back and I said, let me think about what you told me and let me come up with something that I believe will be a help to you. Well, the Spirit of God laid on my heart this verse right here. I said to him, I said, son, I believe that some of our issue is that we don't understand the facts about failure. This morning, I'd like to show you three facts about failure that are going to help you, watch this, come to the place of victory in your life. But if you don't understand the facts about failure, listen, you're going to be confused, you're going to be depressed, and you're going to even start questioning whether God cares about you or not. But if you understand these facts, all of a sudden it's going to illuminate some truth that's going to help you understand how that you too can have the victory. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look with me back in this wonderful verse as we dive into the Word of God and notice what it says. It says in verse number 16, it says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Number one, the first fact that we must realize if we're going to understand the facts about failure is number one, failure is in man. Failure is in man. Now, you should know by the time you come to this place that the book of Proverbs is a poetic book, okay? There's five of them. In typical Hebrew poetry, okay? In typical Hebrew poetry, there's always a contrast. Okay, there's the sluggard, all right, and then there's the one that is diligent, all right. There's the rich, there's the poor. Well, notice the contrast that is mentioned in verse number 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Class, help me out here. What is the contrast? What is the two groups here? Would you not agree with me? The just man and the wicked man. Would you agree? All right. Now let's go back. What entails to be a just person? If someone says, hey, that's a just man, what are they saying? It's those that decide to do right. Now it's not real deep, but makes sense, doesn't it? The people that decide to do right are going to be considered just. Now what are the wicked? Those that decide to do wrong. Now stop. Isn't that pretty much everybody on the earth? You got those that decide to do right and those that decide to do wrong. That's only two categories we got, folks. But isn't it interesting that both of them fall? The just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You see, it's interesting that it doesn't matter whether you're one that decides to do right or one that decides to do wrong. There are going to be times that failure is in your life. You say, well, preacher, Mr. D, why? Why do we fail? Well, I think there's kind of three reasons why we often seem to arrive at the doorstep of failure in our lives. Number one is because sometimes there's a lack of knowledge. There's a lack of knowledge. How many of you in this room are not, get what the word I said, okay, are not math people? Raise your hand. My heart is stricken. I love math. I teach math every single day. I've been doing this now for 14 years. And if you would come to our class right around 10 o'clock, okay, you would come to geometry because this year is geometry, all right? And so we're doing proofs. Now, how many of you like proofs? Oh, see, you're weird, okay? And proofs, for you that don't know what that means, is you're trying to take a statement, and you have to use a two-column or a paragraph or a flow chart, and you kind of prove what is right and what is wrong. But let's say that you're not a math person, okay? And I say, well, no. It's really not that bad, all right? Quadratic formula is negative b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a. And you say, don't say that in church. That's bad. Don't be speaking like that. That's not good. And I'm like, no. All those letters represent numbers. That's all they are. And then you do the order of operation and you get the right thing going there. And then you take the square root of it, you divide, and you'll get an answer. It's really not. And you say, no. I'm telling you, I don't like math. And I'm like, yeah, I know you don't like math, but you can learn math. You can understand math. And so sure enough, Friday, test day, today's test day. And I give you the test and I say, okay, here's your problem. Here's the quadratic formula. Here's the values. Tell me what X equals. And you're like, uh-uh. I don't do that kind of stuff. Well, here's why. You fail because you lack knowledge. You just haven't done enough. You haven't comprehended that it's really not that difficult. Well, second reason why I find some people lack, or that some people fail, they arrive at the doorstep of failure, not only because of lack of knowledge, but some people, it's a lack of ability. The lack of ability. You say, what are you talking about? Brother Peel, I was using this illustration, and I said, you know, like some of you, you're just really not good at basketball. And let's say that I challenged you to a three-point contest, and I picked out this young little girl that was sitting like on the front row just to the right. I mean, she was like, she seemed to be short, seemed like, hey, I could take her, no problem. And I said, yeah, like if I challenge you, well, everybody in the church started dying laughing. I thought, come on, do I look that bad? That this little gal's going to take me on a three-point contest? Little did I know, she was the state champion for three-pointers. She looked at me and said, anytime, Brother Jake. Little did I know, I said, nuh-uh, we ain't doing that. But if let's say that we were on a contest and you didn't clip that coupon and that's not your thing and you just can't dribble and you can't shoot and you went out and shot against someone that was really good at basketball, hey, maybe you would fail. Maybe that is in the realm of failure. Why? Because you lack ability. But here's the third one, and this is the one I want to focus on because of a lack of acceptance of truth. Now, keep your finger here. And go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you're a student of the Word of God, you know when we talk about Genesis chapter 3, what's just happened? What's going to happen, class? Fall. Okay, if you're a millennial, double hashtag epic failure, okay? See what I'm saying? This one's a doozy. This isn't like, oh, I just kind of made a mistake. This one is bad, okay? This one is one of those you're like, woo, you really ruined it, okay? You say, what are you talking about? Well, look what your Bible says, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, that would be Satan, was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, let's stop for a second. So Satan comes in to Eve. It says, I mean, honestly, what kind of loving God would tell you you can't eat of the tree of the garden? Now, isn't this interesting? What does Eve say? She says this, oh, Satan, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but the one that is in the midst of the garden, we shouldn't touch it. We shouldn't look at it. We shouldn't eat it. Why? Because we're going to die. So here's my question. Did she know the truth? Yeah. She told Satan the truth. We need to stay as way far away from this thing because, watch, if we touch this thing, if we eat of this thing, if we look at this thing, here's what's going to happen. Going to die. What's the problem? It's the same problem we've got. You know what I find? When you come to Ambassador Baptist College, guess what you're going to get? A lot of knowledge. You're going to have a warehouse of knowledge given to you. Watch. That's going to be right here. But it's not from when it goes from your head to your heart. Do you accept the truth? And it changes your life. You know what's so sad? All these guys up here, all these faculty and staff members out here, let me tell you, they wish they could flip your switch. Brother Bray, wouldn't you love when you're a pastor in a temple to be a go around Sunday morning and flip everybody's switch so everybody is on. It's gone from here to here. Why? It changes people's lives when it's here. Watch. It doesn't change anybody's life when it's here. Matter of fact, if you think about it, there was one group of people that Jesus openly rebuked. Class, it was the who? Pharisees. The religious people. Did they know the law better than you and I know it? They had it down. But what does Jesus say in Mark chapter 7? You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Now get that. It's not wrong to come to Ambassador and learn truth, but it's only till there's acceptance of truth in your heart that it changes your life. And I can prove to you that Eve lacked acceptance of truth. Look with me in verse number 5. Look what your Bible says. Or verse 4. And serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6. And the woman, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and tree to be desired to make one wise, look what she does. She took of the fruit thereof. Now stop. Didn't she say 3 verses earlier that if she took of the fruit, she would die? What happened? Here's what happened. She had knowledge of it. She had knowledge of truth. She didn't accept the truth. And when there's a lack of acceptance of truth in your life, can I tell you, listen to me, it doesn't matter how many degrees you have after your name. You will fail. Why? Because failure is in man. Number 2. Go back with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Look what your Bible says in verse 16. It says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So the second fact, we said the first one is that failure is in man, but number 2, the second fact that we have to understand, if we're ever going to succeed, if we're ever going to get out of this confusion, this place of depression, this place of, hey, does God even care about me? Number 2, failure doesn't have to identify man. Failure doesn't have to identify man. Now, I want you to notice something. Look what your Bible says. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Notice this, period. Now, there's a contrast here, Brother Spencer, and according to the text, it's real obvious. He says, yes, everybody is going to fail. Whether you're the just or you're wicked, it's going to happen. But he says this, but the wicked shall fall into mischief, period. Now, for all you that don't understand grammar, some of you are like, that's me. A period tells us it's the end of the thought. That's it. It's done. But the wicked shall fall into mischief, period. Now, isn't that amazing? That this thing called failure doesn't have to identify it us, but many times it does. Why? Did you notice that in the first part of the verse, it says, a just man falleth 7 times? Let's say that Brother Beal, was over here, and he was walking down the steps, all right? And then all of a sudden, Brother Beal got to this last step, and he tripped, and he fell. Now, some of us would laugh, okay? If you know Brother Beal enough, you would probably do that, all right? If you don't know him, you wouldn't laugh, all right? But if he got up and fell again, we'd be like, hey, something's wrong. If he got up and fell again, we would be like, hey, Brother Beal, stop, okay? I don't know what's wrong with you, but something is not right. Now get that. That makes sense, doesn't it? But how humiliating it is to fall, to fall, to fall, to fall. Watch this. And to try and get up. You know why I'm convinced many people stay identified as a failure? They don't like humility. Let me tell you what the verse says. Before destruction, the heart of the man is haughty, and before honor is humility. See, we don't like that state. And if we do, it's usually a fake humility. You know what that is? Hey, I'm going to act like I'm really humble so people notice me. That's not humility. That's still bringing focus on you. That's not humility. That's pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. No wonder why the Bible says, whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. See, listen, young people. Failure doesn't have to identify man. Why? Because the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief, period. But let me give you number three, and this one, I love this point. Look with me in the text one more time. Look what your Bible says, Proverbs 24, 16. It says, the just man falls seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Number three, failure does not have to control man. Failure does not have to control man. You say, what are you talking about? Stick your finger here. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is probably one of the most powerful portions of Scripture, I believe, for the Christian. Okay? You say, what are you talking about? If you're not a child of God here, Romans chapter 5 is for you. Okay? You can only be justified, you can only be declared as righteous as Jesus Christ by faith. That's what we find in the book of Romans chapter 5. But then at the end of the chapter, Paul is talking to these believers and he's simply saying this. He says, should we continue in sin so that we can keep having that grace come to us? Is that possible? And at the beginning of chapter 6, he answers that question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul can't say it more emphatically in the text than this way. God forbid. That means no. Don't keep sinning so that you can get God's grace. That's not how it works. But then he dives into something much deeper than most Christians ever figure out. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look at verse number 2. It says, God forbid. How shall we, Paul's talking about the believers, himself included, that are dead to sin. Wait a minute. When did we become dead to sin? Now, this is theology class right here, okay? You became dead to sin when you got saved. Did you hear what I just said? Before you were saved, you were dead in sin. Now you're dead to sin. The problem is, we forget. We live the self life. We try to imitate Christ without participating with Christ in the death of Christ. I'm telling you, this is where we mess up. Why? Because did you realize you can try to imitate Christ in the flesh? You try to be good. You try to obey. But you know what you're going to find out in the Christian life? Eventually, you're going to get to the point where you're like, you know what? I'm not Christ-like much at all. Now, I may be better than the drunk, but I'm still seeing failure after failure after failure in my life. And Christ didn't fail. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So why is it that I'm living my Christian life? I've gone to Bible college. I went to Ambassador. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. But I just don't understand why I still see so much failure. Here's why. We're just imitating Christ instead of participating with Christ in the cross. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. You know what Paul's saying there? That's his identification. That wasn't just at salvation. That's his daily life. We're not talking about salvation in chapter 6. We're talking about sanctification in chapter 6. He's saying, listen, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm not my old sin nature, the old self life. Listen, he can't live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Can I tell you this? Listen, you'll never experience the life union with Christ without acknowledging your death union with him at the cross. Won't happen. Matter of fact, here's what's going to happen. You'll try and 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 try. You know what you're going to come up? Short. 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 Why? Because you think you can do it on your own. You can't. The newness of life only comes through the resurrection, which had to be preceded by what? The death. No death of self. No life that flows like the river of life through you. Now get that. That's very important. You say, well, preacher, where's that? Well, keep reading with me. Look what your Bible says. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Hey, I don't have that newness of life. See, the newness of life isn't that life of failure. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. That's only going to happen on the other side of glory. But the truth is, why do I end up facing failure so frequently? Look what he says. Verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, verse 7, it is powerful, mind-blowing. Man, preacher, I know that I shouldn't be looking at my phone, and man, I'm looking at social media, and I seem to fail so often. There's this site that I go to, or this media, social media thing, and I just don't seem to have victory over it. Seems like every time I scroll through it, I end up lusting, and I know I'm not supposed to. Preacher, how can I be helped? Here it is. He that is dead. By the way, that's not a physical death. He that is dead. I am crucified in Christ. Can I say it this way? You got to tell yourself, you got to remind yourself that you're DOA today. I'm dead. Lord, I'm dead today. You know, it's amazing when you're dead. Watch. An alcoholic, when he's physically dead, no longer is addicted to booze. Right? A drug addict, when he's dead, physically dead, they're no longer got a problem with drugs. When a Christian decides that they are dead, you know what your Bible says? He that is dead is freed from sin. Somebody say amen. That's the life he came for. That's why he went to the cross for you. Okay? I'm convinced, listen to me, we're getting more distant and more distant and more distant from this idea of people living the victorious Christian life, that we have convinced a whole generation that that kind of life is impossible. And that's scary. And if you don't get this, it's not good news for the next. Matter of fact, look what he says. I love how he says it. Look at verse number 14. We'll be done. Look what your Bible says. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, is that what your Bible says? That's what my Bible says. So doesn't that mean that failure does not have to control you? When I decide that I am going to remind myself that I am dead in Christ, that I have the death union so that I can enjoy the life union, you know what the Bible says? Sin has no dominion over me. And can I tell you this? If sin doesn't have dominion over you, let me tell you, you're going to fail a whole lot less. Because that's where it's all based from. Our sin, our failure is based on our sin. Thomas Edison was asked by a journalist, how's it feel to have 1,000 failures before creating the light bulb? Thomas Edison chuckled. He said, those weren't 1,000 failures. Those were 1,000 steps of understanding how to create the light bulb. Hey, can I tell you? Those past failures that you've had in your life, I've had them. If you'd be honest with yourself, you've had them. Let's use them for God's glory. And come to this place where we find in Romans chapter 6, sin doesn't have to have dominion over you.